Well, it has been lovely to be amongst you, and I'm so glad that the hotel is impressed by the character of our fellowship together. I'm not altogether impressed by the hotel, actually. Helen and I, we feel warm and welcome amongst you. But you know, every time we go to the dining room, we're stopped at the door, and they say, "No, this is for Adam, this is for the church group." Helen has found her way in now. She just says, "I'm Chinese, Chinese." And yes, they laugh at her and let her in. I just kind of struggle in. But just as it's the only place I've ever had where you've got to go to the doctor after you've heard me talk, it's the only place I've ever had where everybody's welcome at the meal table except the speaker. However, the food is so good, I'm putting on so much weight, it's most likely good that sometime I'm kept out as well. Now, last time we saw what we should pray for in terms of God's desires for us. The easiest way to do that is to turn to the Bible and turn the words of the Bible into prayers. That's the easiest way for us to be doing it. And so I looked with you at Ephesians 4 and to this passage. "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." And I tried to show you that that's fairly easy to turn into prayer. But more than that, any passage is easy to turn into prayer. Some people have, of course, now given me passages which they think are difficult to turn into prayer. Jesus wept. My brother Esau was a hairy man. There are harder parts of the Bible that you could mention for turning into prayer. But still, as we read our Bibles, we should read with the mind of, what can I pray for from this passage? What does it teach me about God, about myself, about life, about what God wants? What are the desires of God I can learn from a passage that I can turn into prayer? But our prayers are not to be limited to God's desires. For God desires that we pray to Him about everything. In fact, God invites us to make our anxieties known to Him. Indeed, this is one of His desires for us, that we would bring all our concerns, all our worries, all our anxieties to Him. So turn to that passage in Philippians 4. We'll put some of it up on the screen at some points. But turn to Philippians 4. And there in verse 6 we're told, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Here's another way of determining, you see, what we should pray for. It's to look at our anxieties, and whatever they are, turn them into prayer. So as I read the Bible, I turn it into prayer. And as I look at the anxieties of life that I have, I turn them into prayer. All of us get anxious about things, about the future, which we can't control. Parents are notoriously anxious about their children, what will happen to them. The older you get, the more you see and understand the dangers of life, and the more anxious you become. Young males between the ages of 18 and 25, they're not anxious because their brains are not fully developed yet. But in time, they too will learn to be anxious and drive more slowly. Telling people not to be anxious does little to help them with their anxieties. But the Bible gives us something to do with our anxieties. Turn them into prayer. And in turning them into prayer, you will cease to have them. Turn the negative feelings and experiences into the positive stimulus for prayer. Let me give you some ways of prayerfully dealing with our anxieties. Firstly, have a Christian mind. Romans chapter 12 commands us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's completely natural to think the way the world thinks. It's completely natural, and it takes work to think differently. Well done for coming to this camp for these days. It took effort, it took planning. Well done for the many committees and the many groups who have actually worked to provide this camp for us as well. But well done for you coming, because this is an unnatural thing to do. To take some holiday in order to go away with a group of people and study the Bible together and learn from the things of God together. It's easy for us preachers to tell you when you're doing the wrong thing. I just want to tell you when you're doing the right thing. And you're doing the right thing by coming, not just because I'm here. Come next year. I won't be here. Am I not invited next year? Is that you got something against me? The hotel won't have me in the meal. You won't have me for next year, eh? Anyway, whoever is coming, you see, come when you have the opportunity to hear the Word of God. Come to church each week. Read your Bible. Go to your Bible study groups. Learn the Word of God. Because this is an unnatural thing to do that sets you out against the world. For the way to avoid being conformed to this world is by being transformed into another world, into another way of life. And how do you get transformed into this other way of life? It says there in the text, through the renewing of your mind. It says the mind is changed, the mindset, the way you think is changed, so your life will be changed as well. The renewal of the mind that thinks Christianly about any and every aspect of life, about the value and the importance and the unimportance of things that we're anxious about. For sometimes we're really anxious about something that frankly is unimportant. Sometimes we should be a bit more anxious about things that are important. It's the Word of God that will renew our minds to know what matters matter and what matters really don't matter. To test and see things, to discern what is good and acceptable and perfect, to discern what the will of God is. So here in the middle of my anxieties about work, about getting a promotion or being retrenched, or my concerns about my family, which school should the children go to and how do we care for our aged relatives, we can find the will of God and pray his desires. So the renewed mind knows what to pray for when confronted with the anxieties of life, like where to live, or which job to take, or whom or whether to marry, or how to spend, or how to save, or how to give our money. It's in this, for this reason, some many years ago now, I wrote a book called Guidance and the Voice of God. The book that our studies this week have been on is the second volume to that, called Prayer and the Voice of God. But Guidance and the Voice of God is about trying to work out what matters matter and what God wants us to do about such things. So pray for your mind to be renewed, a renewed mind, to think Christianly about life's anxieties. Pray and read your scriptures, study them, live them, breathe them, listen to them being taught, discuss them with your family and your friends. Which is why I said, well done for being here at this camp. To apply your minds to the scriptures, to learn to think God's thoughts. Secondly, in our anxieties, we have to have none about anything. That's what the verse says in Philippians 4, so we go back there. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's nothing we should be anxious about, because whatever the anxieties are, we can take them to our Heavenly Father and we can lay them in His lap to deal with, for He cares for us. There's nothing too big for Him to conquer. There's nothing too small for Him to care about. Do I need to remind you again? He is able. He is willing. The Creator of everything, the Sovereign, Powerful God, is able to change anything. The Heavenly Father, who loves us and cares for us, is willing to hear about any of our anxieties. So it doesn't matter whether the anxiety is about something as small as your eyebrows or as large as the Middle Eastern wars. It can be your dog and his fleas, or it can be your company and its impending bankruptcy. It doesn't matter what you're worried about, and we're all worried about different things, aren't we? It doesn't matter, because God is able to deal with it and God is willing to deal with it. Thirdly, in our prayers over the anxieties of life, we're always to pray with thanksgiving. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's always right to be thankful to God, especially when we're prayerfully anxious about things. For anxiety can so easily spill over into complaint and whinging, bitterness. It's so important that we remember the truths of God's blessings. Remind ourselves by thanking God and relate to God as the giver of all good gifts, to whom we should always be thankful. When I was a little boy, I went to Sunday school, and my Sunday school was a great Sunday school. I'm very thankful to God for the people who spent so much time teaching me the things of God when I was a little boy. And one of the songs we used to sing was Count Your Blessings. Count them one by one. Hands up those who sang that song when they were children. Yes, that's good. Lovely to see. Some of the older people have to have someone helping them with their hands up these days, but it's still lovely to see that you're there. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and see what the God has done. Two by two, and three by three, and four by four. It's a great thing to teach children. Count your blessings. In a little while after a talk, we're going to have a question time again tonight, so get your questions ready. But psychologically, this lifts our spirits. For instead of facing things in anxiety and worry, instead of wallowing in a sea of despair and self-pity, we're being positive, looking to what we can thank God for. For even in the darkest, deepest moments and worries, there are always things to thank God for. Apart from thanking Him for being interested in our anxieties and willing to listen to our prayers, there's always other things to thank Him for. So, I'm worried about my children coming home late at night. Have they had an accident? Are they all right? Have they fallen into bad company? Are they being responsible? Stop. Before I pray, I've got to thank God, because my prayers must come with thanksgiving. So I thank God for all the other times when they have got home safely. I thank God for all the fun and laughter that we have together. I thank God for the pleasure and privilege of having children to love and to raise. See, there's always things to thank God about, even in the midst of my anxieties as to why aren't they home yet. I can be thanking God for them and for their responsibility and for the ways they've got themselves home previously and for God caring for them. Do you see how the very activity of thanksgiving starts to deal with the powerful anxiety that you are feeling? It puts things back into perspective and reminds you how much God has looked after you so far. It's an important thing to grasp perspective. And thanksgiving does that for us. But there's more to it than that. It's more than just psychologically refocusing ourselves like some power of positive thinking. We're able to recall the mercies of God and be reminded that He is able and He is willing to hear our prayers and to deal with the problems we have, and that He will keep us in Christ Jesus. And more, it's right to thank Him, for He has looked after us. He has cared for us. He has heard our prayers and answered our pleas beforehand. We should, like one of the, remember the Samaritan leper who was healed. He returned to Jesus and thanked Him. When the other 9 lepers went on their way rejoicing they'd been healed, but didn't come back and thank their healer. We should be thanking God for every time our children have got home safely. We should be thanking God. So fourthly, we're to pray. Pray about everything. That's what our text in Philippians 4 says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't leave anything off the prayer list. It's in everything that we make our anxieties known to our Heavenly Father. Our human fathers may not have been interested in all our worries and our cares. And we may have worn out our friends by telling them about our worries and our problems. But our Heavenly Father is always interested in our worries and our anxieties. Remember the words of God in 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Whatever anxieties, whenever you have them, whatever they may be about, however big, however little, take them to your Heavenly Father. My father was a great man of anxiety. He liked being anxious. He said it was one of his little private delights. He said it doesn't hurt anybody, it doesn't cost anybody anything, and he can just privately enjoy it whenever he liked. I went around to his house one time, and the whole place was in gloom. And I said to Dad, "What's up? Are you okay?" He said, "Haven't you heard?" And I said, "Haven't heard what?" He said, "It's in all the news." I said, "Why? What's the problem?" He said, "Mexico has defaulted on its loans to the World Bank." And I said, "So?" He said, "Well, what future is there? What hope is there for us now? We'll all be ruined." I said, "Mexico? We don't have any dealings with Mexico. It's a long way from us. Mexico, they've been bankrupt for years anyway. What's the problem?" He said, "I'm just worrying." He liked a good worry, my father. It was just one of his enjoyable pastimes when he got too old for golf. Yeah, you can always do this little hobby of his, have a little worry. You can worry about anything if you want to. But whatever it is you are worried about, don't do it alone. Take it to your Heavenly Father. In everything, present our requests to Him. It's where our camp song has come from, isn't it? It says that the last verse of the camp song was at the chorus, "Come now and pray, see Him anew. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you." He cares for you so much that He put it into my mind not to sing that to you. We always have lots, you see, that we can pray about, because we pray about everything. If it's something in your life or in your mind, then it's something to pray about. God cares, so we don't have to be anxious. But our way of overcoming anxiety is to pray to the God who cares. Many years ago, I was in a barber's chair, and there was no one else at the barber shop, just he and me, and he was cutting my hair, as barbers do. And he said, "I haven't seen you around here much before." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I live just in the next suburb." And he says, "Yeah, but you don't drink in the hotel." And he said, "I've never seen you in the pub." And I said, "Well, no, I don't go to the pub to drink. I don't drink alcohol." "Ah," he says, pausing in his hair cutting. "Well, how do you solve your problems?" Now, I don't know how you feel about a man who's got a razor and a pair of sharp scissors in his hands, whose problems are so much that he's in the pub all the time, but at that moment I thought, "Oh, what do I say now? How do I get out?" So I said, "Well, I pray." "Do you?" he says. I said, "Well, yes, I pray about my problems." He said, "Well, that's really interesting." He said, "I've been reading," and he puts his things down and comes over to his counter and gets on it. "I've been reading this book lately." And I said, "What's that?" And he says, "It's about praying." I said, "What is it?" He said, "It's the New Testament." And I said, "Good, how are you going with it?" He said, "Well, I've read through, 150 pages, but it keeps telling the same story." How do you deal with your problems? I don't go to the pub and alcohol. I have my Heavenly Father. I take all my cares to Him because He cares for me. It's very simple, isn't it? So in one sense, we don't need to worry about what to pray for. For we can pray for anything and everything. And we're commanded to pray for everything. However, we're not promised that God will give us whatever we ask for. We're not promised that God will give us what we're anxious about. His care is better than that. His care is better than our requests. He will give whatever is in His will to give us. And what's in His will is better than what's in my will. He will give whatever is in our best interests. And while we know what we're anxious about, we often, usually, don't know what His will is to give us and what is really in our best interests. So we must keep remembering that He cares for us, and in caring for us, we need not be anxious because He's in charge, we're not. And we want Him to be in charge. When we pray to Him, we say, "Father, I don't know about what's happening, but can you look after this for me?" Now, at that point, I shouldn't take it back from Him and say, "Can you look after this for me, but make sure you do this, 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 this." I've asked Him to look after it. I've got to let go at that point and say, "Whatever is Your will be the best, so please look after it." I let go of my anxiety by putting it in the lap of the One who cares for me more than I care for myself. So we must keep remembering His care for us. And in caring for us, we need not be anxious, for He's in charge and will do what is best for us. Notice carefully what the promise of God is in our passage tonight in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious. Now I'm going to read it again for you again, but I want you this time to look precisely at what you're promised. Because there's a clear promise here. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What God promises is not the removal of anxiety, nor a sense of peace, nor some guidance by which you will know what you're supposed to do. Look carefully at what you're promised. It's that the peace of God will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. That's what's promised. What does it mean? What is this verse promising us? What is the effect of prayer? Peace in the Bible is not the absence of war, but the presence of harmony. Most people use peace as an almost negative thing. It's when there's no war, no fighting, no quarrelling, then we're at peace. But the Jew didn't think that shalom was a matter of no war. The Jew thought it meant we've won the war. For the Jew, there's no peace in defeat. There's only peace in victory. And for them, peace was harmony, was well-being, was health, was prosperity. That was the nature of it. In Western cities, and I presume Singapore is in this regard, we live at peace in our neighbour when we have nothing to do with them. I've lived in apartment blocks for the last 15 years, and the key way of living in peace in the an apartment building is never go to the body corporate meeting and have nothing to do with any of the neighbours other than to wave at them when they leave from the car park. That's the way to be at peace in an apartment block. It's not the way of the Bible, peace. And so in Australia, every home has its big fence. And you keep your side of the fence, I'll keep my side of the fence, we're at peace. But the biblical sense of peace is when you live in a yard where there's no fence, where your children and their children and the next people's children all play out together in this big garden that we have in common. Because there's harmony, there's well-being, there's prosperity, there's freedom, there's the well-being of loving each other and care. That's peace. It's a positive thing. Not just the absence of war, but the positiveness of good relationships that are happening. Very different kind of concept. Now, the peace of God, which passes understanding, because the world doesn't understand that, the reconciliation of which we heard of tonight in that testimony time from our Mandarin congregation, wasn't that lovely? That's peace, when we're now living in harmony with each other. That's just beautiful, you see, that reconciliation that the world doesn't understand. That victory that God has won in his death and resurrection of his son Jesus, overcoming sin and Satan, disease and death, that new world order of the kingdom of God, that peace which is beyond the world's comprehension, that peace will guard us, will keep us, guarding our hearts and our minds, securing us in the face of this world's troubles and anxieties, securing us and guarding us in Christ Jesus. See, what is being promised is you will be kept Christian. He will guard you. The peace of God, the victory of God in the gospel will keep you in Christ in the face of your anxieties and your worries and your concerns and your apprehensions and your difficulties and the trials and the tribulations that come upon you in this life and the persecution and the opposition, all the worries that we have, do not worry, my friends, as we turn everything over to God in prayer, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the peace that he brings, will keep you in Christ Jesus. At that point, none of the worries you have, none of the trials and temptations of this world will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Which, of course, is the end of Romans 8, isn't it? In fact, it's so wonderful. I'm going to read it for us. Turn it up. Would you turn it up in your Bibles? Romans 8. We're not putting it up on the screens. Turn up your Bibles. Romans 8. One of the great passages of the Bible. I remember a very great Christian man, Sir Marcus Lone, who was an Australian, saying, who died just the other day, a couple of years ago now, in his 90s. Sir Marcus saying Romans 8 was his favourite chapter in the Bible. And I can understand, it's a great chapter. But look at the end of Romans 8. It's talked about the sufferings and the difficulties of this world from verse 18 onwards. But it says, picking it up in, say, verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. See what prayer does? It's wonderful, isn't it? As we're praying, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us. He's interceding for us, as it says there in verse 34. And so, as we face the trials and tribulations, the death, the angels, the difficulties of life, the sufferings of, as we face all the problems of living in a fallen world, we turn them over to God in prayer. And our Lord and Saviour is praying for us. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So sixthly, when we look at our anxieties as a basis for what to pray for, we look at the example of Paul. For, come back to Philippians 4, we notice there later in the same chapter, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learnt whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every and any and every circumstance, I've learnt the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Important to put that last verse in its right context. I love a game which most of you don't love called rugby. And one of the versions of rugby is sevens, where they only have seven a side. And in rugby, it really helps if you are very big. And one of the teams that's one of the world's best in sevens rugby are the Fijians, and they are very big. There is something about what they eat in those islands that make them enormous. They are huge. And some years ago, the Fijians, who are very Christian people, ran onto the football field with a Bible verse blazoned on their football jumpers. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. seeing a man who's about 2 metres tall and weighing about 140 kilos running up with you saying, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," is a terrifying sight. But I tell you something, Paul didn't have that in mind when he wrote Philippians 4. It's not a verse actually about how to bash up people on a rugby field. What is it about? It's about contentment. It's about learning the secret of contentment. Paul had learnt the great lessons that come through prayer, the lessons that God has taught him, who strengthens us so that we can live content with little and content with much. It's one thing to be contentment when we have little. It's an entirely different thing to learn contentment when we abound and have much. Australians are growing in wealth and discontent. Our parents and our grandparents had very much less than we do. But every survey demonstrates they were a lot happier than we are. I presume the same would be true in Singapore. I'd be very surprised if it's not. As you get more, you don't get content. You get the desire for more. You get a new gadget, someone comes out with a newer, better one. One of our phone companies advertises their new model purely on the feeling of the excitement that comes from having a new phone. What was the lost? Was it an iPhone 6? 7, so much better, isn't it? And 8 will be better still, and I can't wait for 9 to come. It's a phone. Get over it. But yet, people are so excited about getting the new one that they will spend money. An astonishing idea. Just so that they can have the latest one. Contentment is a state of mind, not a state of your bank account. You can have little and be content. You can have much and be content. And you can be discontent with much and discontent with little. Nothing to do with your bank account, everything to do with your state of mind. And do you see how prayer addresses our anxiety? For the things that most people are anxious about are taught to us as secondary. And the control that most people want and feel they lack, we don't need. It is in the hands of our Heavenly Father. So Paul exemplifies for us the man of prayer who takes his anxieties to God. And so learns how to live with and without. And so finally we think of the example of Jesus, who in the anxieties of life and death and the wrath of God on sin turned to his Father in prayer and came to that point of humble acceptance, praying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done," in Mark chapter 14. I have a vague memory that I preached on that passage for you when I was in Singapore last. We must check out the library. It's a wonderful passage, the prayer of Jesus. He prayed this way, and when the moment of his betrayal came, he didn't flinch, he didn't fail, he didn't sin, he didn't fall into temptation, but he continued to trust him who judges justly. He told his disciples, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." But they didn't pray and they didn't watch, they slept. And when the moment of conflict came and the betrayer arrived, they all flinched, they all failed, they all sinned, they all fell into temptation, and they didn't trust him who judges justly. That's why he's our Saviour. And they're not. Because he took his anxieties to his Father in prayer. So what conclusions do we draw from this survey of what to pray for? I'm suggesting to you today that there are two kinds of prayers. Praying the aspirations of God and praying the anxieties of life. To pray the aspirations of God, we should increasingly inform ourselves about God's desires for us, that we always can reasonably expect God to give us the things that he desires for us, and we find those things in the scriptures as we turn the scriptures to prayer. And tonight I'm telling you to pray the anxieties of life, that we should turn every anxiety into prayer. However small or large, however important or unimportant, however easy the matter is or however difficult it is, turn everything over to God in prayer. Not assured that he will give us what we ask for, but assured that he will keep us Christian. And in time, we may well learn the lessons of contentment.